Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. Today we begin a new 13-week study series on two letters written by the Apostle Paul to the first century followers of Jesus living in Philippi and Colossae. We find these in the Bible's New Testament. My conversation partners for this study series are Albert Handel, administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University Church, and Brant Berglund, assistant professor of New Testament Studies, and is also on the teaching faculty, a member of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Welcome to the program, gentlemen.
Hey, thanks so much, Phil. It's great to be here.
I'm glad you invited us. Thanks.
Yeah. Well, we're especially glad you're joining us for this series, since both of you are New Testament specialists and will no doubt bring many helpful insights into Paul's writings to these two young churches during this series. So let's get started. Our Good Word lesson study this quarter is entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. That's a long title, but the focus is unity. Let's begin our conversation by looking at a brief overview of the cultural environment of the first century towns of Philippi and Colossae, where the new believers lived. First of all, Philippi was a renowned Roman colony, sort of an elite city of Rome in the northern Mediterranean region of Macedonia, which is now known as Turkey, and thus given special status and benefits. Colossae was another Roman colony located several hundred miles away in the south-central region of Asia. It did not have the elite status that, as did Philippi, nor had Paul ever personally visited Colossae. Now, many Bible scholars believe it was Epaphras who heard Paul preach in nearby Ephesus and became not only a baptized believer, but then commissioned by Paul to go and share this good news about Jesus and his unique mission to humanity with a young house church in Colossae. Brant?
There's a challenge, though, a bit of a dilemma going on in these cultures, though, because as each of these cultures with their Greco-Roman influence were strongly polytheistic, there was news spreading throughout the territory of a God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus, a Jewish man from Nazareth. His belief in him had begun to take over many of these areas. The good news of Jesus had spread quickly, and people who learned about Jesus learned about his death sometime after 30 AD, the early 30s AD, and then followed by news that he had supposedly risen from the dead. And this news was a strange news to them because it contrasted with everything they had ever heard about their own faith. How could this story be? How could it fit with their belief system? How could it fit with their lifestyle? All of these presented challenges, and in many ways, it actually confronted Rome's rule as well.
That's absolutely right, Brent. The theological dilemma in the church led to a crisis amongst all of the believers, because with the news of Jesus having been crucified on the cross now led to this vacuum in the church where many people were stepping in and wanting to give their own take on exactly what had happened. New religious teachers began meeting with all these different churches and telling them new ideas that were different than what Paul had told these different churches about salvation by faith, about the ministry of Jesus, what Jesus meant, what salvation meant to each of these churches. So believers in Philippi and Colossae now were hearing competing narratives about what all of this meant. And so now that Paul was under house arrest in Rome, what could he do to help these churches that were hearing things from a million different directions? Mm-hmm. So Paul's action took the form of these two very specific letters that we're going to get a chance to talk about over the next couple of weeks.
Oh, that's great, guys. Thank you for helping us set the table here to discuss these letters. This week's lesson theme, this particular week, for week one of our 13-week series, is entitled Persecuted But Not Forsaken. And each week we'll be reviewing a memory verse that's tied to the theme. And for this week, in light of the hardships Paul suffered, he writes in the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, rejoice always? What does Paul mean by that phrase? How are we supposed to do that? Someone you love is sick or dies, you lose your job, you're in great physical pain. Perhaps the key to understanding this is to ask, rejoice always in what? I just want to throw that out. This is something that puzzles many people. But what are we always to rejoice in?
Well, you know, the challenge for this letter as well, these letters have Paul placed in prison. And if he's in prison, you would think, how in the world can he say rejoice? And if he's confronted himself with being under lock and key, how can he think that there are good things in the world? He's being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. His persecution, though, is spreading the name of Jesus. His persecution is spreading the cause of the gospel. He's excited. He's thrilled that his imprisonment is sharing the good news of Jesus everywhere. And he says God can take the worst sort of situations and he can bring good out of it because he knows that God is going to work all things together for those who love him.
So I'm a modern day believer, Albert. How am I supposed to understand this idea of rejoicing in all situations?
Well, I mean, if you look at the context of the letter, Paul is writing to a people that might not have all of the different media that we have today. They're focused on their issues in their town.
And they have one letter.
They have one letter. And Paul is being able to pull back the scope and give them a global perspective on what all of this means that's helpful for us today. Sometimes I get so fixed on my moment, my day, my place, my problem. And I think this is really what Paul is getting at here, is to pull back the scope and say there's a bigger story at play here. And that's important for me to hear even today.
So you think it provides some perspective?
Oh, yeah, perspective is key here.
Well, listen, let's dig a little deeper into Pauline mindset here. How do you think Paul viewed his own suffering for proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth as the rightful king of this world? His own suffering, how do you think he saw that?
We have several places in the epistles and Philippians as well where he talks about his suffering, and he feels in his letter to the Colossians, he actually says that I in my own body am filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions, as if the body of Jesus didn't suffer enough on those hours leading up to and during his crucifixion. Is it possible that Jesus didn't suffer enough? And Paul seems to suggest that the body of Jesus in the people of God, the church, is still suffering. And in a way, he says that identity with Jesus ties me to him in a very unique way. I have the privilege of being like my Savior, that I get the privilege of sharing the good news of the kingdom like he does and then suffering for it.
So let me ask a question here that just occurred to me. Let's take that idea of rejoicing in suffering and try to tie it to being united. What's the relationship to suffering and unity in the early church?
The relationship between suffering and unity, Phil, this is one of the most complicated questions that we as a church have to grapple with. There is this curious verse that maybe we'll get to in a little bit more depth later that Paul has in Philippians 1:29, where he says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer in him."
That's something we don't want to look at.
No, you're giving that to me as a gift. You're offering. Well, thanks a lot for that gift. And so we as a church need to understand the connection between that gift that God gives us, the opportunity to suffer, and what that means for us as a church that maybe we've missed out on and maybe needs a second look.
So maybe we need to learn to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, but also our model when we suffer for his name.
Absolutely, and we need to not forget the immediate context of the verse of the memory verse of the week, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It comes immediately after Paul is speaking to two women in the local congregation there in Philippi who are not living in harmony with one another, and he says, as true companions, and I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And then he turns around and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Because as you struggle in the sake of the gospel, the cause of Christ, your name is written in the book of life. That's good news. And that's the broader perspective, I think, that Albert is pointing us to as well, that the book provides.
despite Paul's suffering and imprisonment for preaching the good news about Jesus in the Roman Empire, how would Jesus still be considered the link for uniting heaven and earth? That Paul's working with Jesus' mission, but Jesus is still the link, at least according to what we're reading in the letters themselves.
Paul may be in prison, but Christ is not, and his spirit is still unifying and going out to people.
So why is this such an important goal from our human standpoint, that is really, from a human standpoint, an impossible mission? How is Christ going to unite heaven and earth?
Well, clearly there's something missing in what we are doing now. There's a gap between what we're experiencing and what God wants. And Paul is offering the model of Christ, the ministry of Christ, as something, he's suggesting it as maybe something that the missing piece that we might consider.
There's another piece to this as well. These congregations were made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. Jews and Gentiles alike were needing to come to unity, and Jesus was the one who was going to do it. Philippians also said that Jesus unifies heaven and earth by being the God who becomes man and then is re-exalted to Godhood. So Jesus is both the uniter of heaven and earth through his incarnation and the uniter of Jews and Gentiles through the one work of the cross.
Okay. And I would have to agree with that for certain, Brant and Albert. Let me ask just one more question to our discussion today as our time is starting to wind down. How is persecution of Christ's followers and opposition to the gospel of Jesus still part of the world in which we live, including the Western world? Why is this such an ongoing thing for people who want to follow Jesus?
Well, I think the devil has always been intent on derailing the work of Christ in this world. And to use the metaphor of derailment, if you were to try and move a train off of its path, you wouldn't try and obstruct the train head on. It would just bowl you over. Mm-hmm. What you would do is you would try to subtly derail it in a slightly different direction. And I think as I read these passages, I think the work of the devil is not going to be to confront the work of Christ and say, instead of being united, you should be disunited. Instead of rejoicing, you should be angry. God is going to dilute this in subtle ways so that we are no longer following the full message of Christ, but maybe something less, something that isn't as full, something that isn't with as much joy.
Some people use the expression to fail forward. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't suggest, I don't think you would either, that we're suggesting the church is failing, but it seems to me like it's suffering forward. Mm-hmm. The church continues to move. Well, these two letters to the Philippian and Colossian churches from Paul reveal similar concepts common to both groups, and yet believers in Philippi knew Paul personally and loved him as their leader. However, the believers in Colossae, as we've mentioned, never met Paul and still developed a trust in his wise counsel. Both letters emphasize the importance of unity among believers who are learning about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that about wraps it up for us this time around. Next week, we'll look at Paul's reasons for thanksgiving and prayer. My thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time, for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.